Well, good morning once again. Before we jump back in to the book of Romans, I did want to take a moment and welcome Kristen back, as she graduated from Liberty University. Now, Kristen, your degree had a much longer name than I could actually remember. So, what exactly did you graduate with? A degree in production and content development. And if you're interested, you can ask her exactly what that means at meet and greet. She'll be glad to tell you all about it, but we're so glad to have you back, and congratulations. Well, before we get back into the book of Romans, I need a couple volunteers. So I had a couple people that I asked beforehand. If I talk to you beforehand, come on down here. You're going to help me get our heads wrapped around what we're talking about today. So come on down. Haley, you too. Yeah, you. Did you fall asleep on me already? You at least got to wait till I get to the Bible part before you doze off. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little Lego building contest, all right? So here's what's going to happen. I have three identical bags of Legos. They have the same amount of bricks in them, same pieces exactly. I'm going to tell five Lego jokes. Instead of giving you time and them just staring at you, I'm going to tell five jokes. You have the time it takes me to tell these five jokes to build the tallest Lego tower that you possibly can. The person that builds the Lego tower will get their choice of either snow caps or gummy llamas. All right? Justin's like, I'm in. Gummy llamas. That's all right. So I'm going to give each of your bag. Do not open it. You can... One other rule, you can put them on the floor if you want to spread out, so if you need some space. What's going to happen is we're going to bring them and we're going to put them up on this table. So if you build it on the floor, you got to be able to move it to the table without it breaking, okay? If it falls over, whatever you get up here, that's how high it is, all right? And then the person with the highest tower is going to be our winner. All right, you guys ready? You got all the rules you're getting, Ezekiel. That's all the rules you're getting, man. All right. On your marks. Get set. Go. All right. For the rest of you guys, how about a joke or two? All right. Why should you never let Lego minifigures on your basketball team? Because they throw up bricks. Get it, Lego bricks. Yeah, guess what? They're all like that. What did the Lego minifigure say to his Lego girlfriend? You're my missing piece. That's good. I know, thank you. All right. Don't worry, I didn't make these up. Unless they're really good, then yeah, I absolutely made these up. Why does a Lego minifigure hate going to the Lego hospital? Because plastic surgery costs a fortune. All right, did you hear they just opened a new Lego store? Yeah, people are lined up for blocks. By the way, this is my last joke, so. You need me to stall?
Yes. Yeah.
Supposed to be going up, Haley, not out. What do you do if someone doesn't like your Lego jokes? You block them. All right, time's up. Grab your towers, bring them over to the table. All right, hold on. Oh man. All right, let's see. I'm glad you used the Lego minifigure. All right, so Haley, while yours is definitely the most creative and colorful, the object was height. Now, all right, so we're down to Justin and Ezekiel. Oh, man. Ezekiel, is this you? All right. I think you won by one block. So what do you want? Do you want the gummies? All right, Justin, you were so close. I'm going to give you the snow caps. So feel free to share. Haley, you have to come back later on for another. We're going to bring you back later on for another illustration. Let's give our helpers a hand. Wow, now it's just like at home, except I'm not in my bare feet in the middle of the night. Just Legos everywhere. I just got to watch where I step. Well, you may be asking yourself, Pastor George, while that was wildly entertaining and your jokes were amazing, why exactly were we building Legos when we should be studying the book of Romans? Well, the truth is, whether you're building with Legos, wood, brick, or any other material, putting together a sturdy, safe, and recognizable structure is not as easy as it sounds. And today in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at what happens when transformed believers in Jesus start to live out the new life that they have in Christ. And what we'll see is, amazingly, we see that it does not simply just change them. But when a follower of Jesus Christ is truly transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ, it impacts the people and the world around them. And it is God's desire to use these transformed lives to build something beautiful. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3-8 in Romans chapter 12 today. As you're turning there, we've been spending the last who knows how long now, many, many months working our way through the book of Romans. And for the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been preaching robust and thorough theology, most of which has focused on our salvation. We've looked at our condition as humans. We looked at what God has done by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and we've seen what happens when a person accepts that loving gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But the remainder of the book of Romans that we're going to explore is focused on helping the readers put these truths into action. It is a great thing for us to have excellent theology. Every follower of Jesus Christ should know what they believe and why they believe it. But the reality is, if we just know what we believe and never apply it to our lives, if we never begin living out these things, it's just knowledge. Knowledge, the Bible tells us, puffs up. What really makes this happen and what really makes us powerful followers of Jesus Christ is when we have knowledge that leads to genuine action. And that's exactly what Paul turns his attention to in the second half of Romans, as he takes this theology and begins to explain what it looks like when we don't just come and listen, but we come and act. Paul begins this section by explaining the new identities of someone who hears and believes in the truth shared in chapters 1 to 11. And that's what we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we saw that there were three identities that we receive as being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we talked about them. There, we were called to be living sacrifices, not to be conformers to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. With those identities in mind, Paul continues in Romans chapter 12, looking at verses 3-8, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. This is what God's word says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray, and we'll look at these passages a little closer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to slow down, to stop, to open up your word, and to consider what it means. Lord, we want to do more than just have knowledge. We want to have knowledge that transforms the way we think and the way we act. So, Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that we would do these very things. Not just know what the Bible says, but actually do what the Bible says. So, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide us today as we look at your word and as we apply your word. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, verses 1 and 2 serve as a bridge between truth and action. If a person truly has a real and right relationship with the Lord, the identities that we talked about in verses 1 and 2 should be able to be seen in a person's life. But what does that look like when we live it out? Well, that's what Paul focuses on in verses 3 to 8. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does a transformed believer in Jesus look like? While these verses don't seem to give us an exhaustive list of the changes that take place in the life of a believer, if you scour the Old Testament, there are many other things that happen. Paul does begin to explain the changes that we see when someone has a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is safe to say that people who have an abiding relationship with Christ will exhibit the qualities found in verses 3 to 8. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. When people have a genuine relationship with Christ, it always leads to change in life. In fact, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus says this: "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." The Bible is consistent in teaching that the evidence of genuine belief is action. It is a life that begins to not just know truth, but to live truth. So if we are transformed believers in Jesus Christ, if the people that Paul is talking about here in Romans, if they are transformed believers in Jesus Christ, these are the things that we should begin to see in our and their lives. The first one we see is found in verse 3, and that's humility. A fully transformed follower of Jesus is going to be identified in a number of ways: the way they act, the way they think, the way they see others. In verse 3, Paul states that living sacrifices see themselves with humility. Look at verse 3 with me one more time. It says this: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So why does Paul tell us that Christians should be humble? Well, if we properly understand who we are and what Christ has done for us, frankly, humility should be a natural result of our good theology. What do I mean by that? Well, Isaiah 59:2 says this: "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah lays it out pretty well here in the Old Testament. He says it is our sins, it is our iniquities, it is our doing that separates us from God. It isn't God who created the divide between us and him. When God created us, we had communion with him. We were in a place where there was no pain, there was no death, there was no sin. We brought about the struggle that we see. And left to ourselves, we cause separation and keep separation between God. In other words, why should we be humble? Because the reality is, left to ourselves, we would destroy ourselves. And that's exactly what we read in James chapter 1, verse 15. James writes, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's just say you don't ever come to church again. You never show up at an extra mile. You don't come to any more pancake breakfasts or anything like that. If you were just left all to yourself, the Bible lays out a very clear picture of what exactly our destiny would be. We, left to ourselves, separate ourselves from God because of our sin. And there is nothing that we can do to repair that broken relationship. Our sin gives birth to death, and that we are eternally separated from God. That's what we accomplish on our own. Does that sound like something we should be excited and proud about? No, probably not. The reality is we are humble because we realize exactly what our own hands bring us. Left to ourselves, if God doesn't intervene and says, you know what, you want to do your own thing, go ahead and do it. This is what we all get. This is what I get. This is what you get. That doesn't seem like a recipe for arrogance, does it? What did Jesus do because of our sinful condition? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse is really important, isn't it? Because he didn't wait for you to show up at church. He didn't wait for you to put your best clothes on. He didn't wait for you to ask for forgiveness or his mercy or grace. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still in the situation that we created for ourselves, God saw our need and addressed it through his son, Jesus Christ. What's the point of all this? Humility is a natural result of a right understanding of salvation, isn't it? The Bible tells us that this is what our life looks like. If you've understand anything we've read in Romans 1 to 11, if you've understood our situation and what God did for us on behalf of our situation and the love that he demonstrated, the only reaction to that is humility, isn't it? For me to stand up here and say, oh, look at me. I know I'm going to heaven because I figured it out. What did I figure out? That I'm a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God? That left to myself, I would damn myself to hell? Because that's the truth. That's the reality not just I face, but every person faces. And when we genuinely understand the truth of salvation, what does it bring about for us? Humility. It brings about a genuine understanding that this is a work of God because he loved me. While humility is a natural result of the right relationship with God, the Bible tells us that being humble does also bring blessing. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, we read this, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. We don't often think about that. We don't think of humility as bringing blessing, but the Bible over and over again tells us it does, including the New Testament in 1 Peter 15:33. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, when we have a right attitude for God, we put ourselves in a place where God can use us mightily. Not because of our strength or our power or our ability, but because of his, because it's always been him. If we walk away from anything in the book of Romans, it should be that this is about God and not about us. Samuel Morse was born into a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. After finishing his education at Yale, he went to England to hone his painting skills. Upon his return to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and was soon in much demand. Morse's first wife died while he was away from home, painting in Washington, D.C. He did not receive the news of her death until it was too late. In his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and began to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances. This eventually led to the discovery of the telegraph and the development of Morse code. Despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, Morse wasn't proud or boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote this: "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how he has assigned to various persons their duties, he being the great controller, all others his honored instruments. Hence our dependence, first of all, on God, and then to one another." Our churches should not be filled with arrogance. They should be filled with humility. Why? Because we understand who he is, and we understand who we are. The Bible tells us very clearly the nature of our situation. But we have a God who can take broken vessels, humble servants, and still do incredible things in them. Which brings us to the second quality we see in these verses. A living sacrifice is a team player. Now, as most of you guys know, I'm a person who has spent most of my life playing and watching sports. We went to a Phillies game Friday night, and it was awesome. It was a lot of fun. I love watching sports. I love watching teams. I've watched some really awesome teams, and I've watched a lot of really terrible teams. But the one thing I know is that I've seen how teams can rise above the individual talent of its players and sometimes become more than the sum of its parts. Frankly, I've also seen the opposite, where a team that had unbelievable talent somehow couldn't get to the places that they probably should have got to because of selfishness, because of individuality. Paul also tells us the same is true in the kingdom of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me for just a second. Paul writes this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." The Bible uses the idea of the body in several different places when describing the unity and function of the many members of the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes in great depth on this topic in verses 12 to 19. Listen to what he writes here. He says, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, each one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Why do the writers of the Bible keep coming back to the illustration of the body? Because we see the reality of how the body works together every day. How many of you guys got out of bed to come here today? Yeah, I hope so, unless you're sleeping in the pew, and I'm not. Yeah, in other words, was it a simple thing? It may have seemed like a simple thing, but was it a simple thing for your body to get out of bed, to hop in a car, to drive here, to come, and to shake all the hands and sit here and stay awake while the guy just keeps talking and talking and talking and talking? Is that a simple thing? It may feel like it, but it certainly is not. If you're an average American, here's what you accomplish in the next 24 hours. Your heart will beat 103,689 times. Your blood will travel 168 million miles throughout your body. You will breathe 23,040 times. You will inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You'll eat 3.25 pounds of food. You'll drink 2.9 quarts of water. You will lose 7 to 8 pounds of waste. You will speak 4,800 words, most of them probably unnecessarily. You will move 750 muscles. Your nails will grow 1/100th of an inch. Your hair will grow 1/98th of an inch. And you will exercise over 7 million brain cells. In other words, the process of you getting from your home to here and whatever else you're going to do for the remainder of the day today is not a simple thing. It takes hundreds and thousands of different systems working together in your body to accomplish what seems like the most simplest of tasks. To snap your finger takes so many bones and muscles and connections. This is why the Bible uses the body as an illustration of how the church should work. Because it's not about an individual. It is about taking all the gifts and talents and abilities and the things that God has created and using them in harmony for the kingdom of God. Why does this work? Well, it's because the same God who has fearfully and wonderfully made our bodies is the same one who is holding the church together. That's right. The same God who created your skeletal and muscle system and all the nuances and synapses that go into your body. Guess what? He's the same one who founded and created and holds together the church. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says this. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from him, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, we don't just come here and fill up the pews and listen and go home. The Bible describes the church as a living, breathing organism that is meant to do and accomplish the work of the kingdom in this community and in this world. But the good news is we're not just figuring this out ourselves. We have a Savior who is head over the church, who brings the church the things it needs in the times that it needs it, that allows it to know what its gifts and talents and abilities are and use them for your kingdom. Which raises the question, what are we called to do? And it's simply this, be willing to be part of the work that God has put before you. If you're here at this church, be willing to use the talents and abilities that you have. Why? Because you have a Savior who's given you the ability to do it, the humility to understand that he will do it, and who walks with us as we do these things together. Which brings us to our final quality that we see in these verses. We see we've been called to be humble. We see that we're called to be team players in the body of Christ. And we're very gifted. Paul ends the section by reminding us that if we are willing, if you are willing to be used by God for this body that is the church, God has made you able. Look at what it says in verses 6 to 8. Paul writes, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I do not think, according to the other gifts that are talked about in the New Testament, that Paul is giving an exhaustive list of gifts here in verses 6 to 8. I think he's giving some examples of the gifts that are available to the church. But if you read more of the New Testament, there are more gifts that are listed than what we find in these verses. Instead, he's giving us a number of examples of how humble, team-playing followers of Jesus can be a productive part of God's kingdom work. And guess what? This is an extremely consistent teaching in the New Testament church. 1 Peter 4:10 says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The Bible is abundantly clear that God has not been stingy with the gifts that he gives out to his children. Each of you here have been gifted. You have received talents and abilities for the Lord, not just for your to build your kingdom, but to build his. Now, you're free to use your gifts and talents and abilities to make a living wage, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Even Paul does that. But we're also called to use these gifts and talents and abilities to build the kingdom of God. While the Bible has called us to be witnesses and to make disciples, there is no limit to the way a person's giftedness can be used to reach others for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 to 6, we read this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, the same God is at work. What does that mean? Well, it means I don't have to be Anthony, and Anthony doesn't have to be me. I don't have to be Faith, and Faith doesn't have to be me. The reality is that God has created us uniquely. And much like there are different parts of your bodies that do different things, and God has used them to bring them all together to make us work and function and move, the same is true in the kingdom of God. The same is true in the church. We don't all have to be the same. What we all have to do is be humble, to recognize it's his work, not ours, to be willing to use our gifts, and to recognize that God has gifted us. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. Just people whose lives have been transformed that work together to help see other lives be transformed. The Bible is clear that each follower of Jesus has been gifted. And maybe you're sitting there and you say, you know, you keep mentioning how gifted I am. I don't always feel super gifted. Well, I want to invite you, if you don't know what your spiritual giftedness are, there are some wonderful spiritual gift inventories that are available that you can take a little quiz, and it might give you some direction into some of the areas that God has given you incredible ability and talent in. The question is, are you willing, once you recognize that giftedness, to use it to bless the kingdom of God? I got one last illustration. Is Haley still here? I lost Haley? All right, Isaiah, come on up. I know you're always good to go. All right, I got one more illustration here. Come behind our work table here. All right. So Isaiah, I have this block of wood, and there's a couple of different things. So what we're going to do, I also brought my tool bag here, and my tool bag has a number of different tools in it. So, Isaiah, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down the line. I'm going to tell you what I need you to do, and you're going to have to select the correct tool for the job that I ask you to do. All right, so the first one on your right there is a nail. Now, I want you to, and listen, if you're not sure, You can ask the good people. Guess what? We're a body of believers. So if you need some help, they will be glad if they've been applying today's sermon. They'd be glad to help you. Now, I want you to look through this tool bag. What do you think is the best tool if you would like to drive that nail into the piece of wood? Please don't do so, because I'll get in a lot of trouble if you do. All right, you're going with the hammer. How many of you think the hammer is the right tool to be used for this particular job? All right, good job. All right, then next is we have a screw. Now, if I wanted to get that screw into the piece of wood, look through a screwdriver. You even got the right, a Phillips head screwdriver. Very nice. I like, where'd this kid come from? He's definitely not my kid. All right, next we have some wire. Now, this wire is a little bit long, and I'd like to cut it shorter. So should I take the hammer and just keep beating away at it? Do you think that'll work? What if I use this side of the hammer? What about the screwdriver? Can I just stab it until?
Yeah, probably.
All right. Do we have a tool in there that you think would work better? Oh, yeah. All right. Go ahead. Clip that one off. There you go. How many of you guys think you got the right tool now? Uh-oh.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Wait a second. Oh, no. Is this not the right tool? Oh, see, I tricked you. Is there another tool in there that'll do the job? No. Well, I was going to say, you could try. What do you guys think? How about the... All right. Well, try this. Never mind, you're back to being my kid. Oh, get it all the way down there. It worked at home. All right.
Yeah, I think there's a flaw in your sermon.
Oh my gosh. Really isn't working. All right, sometimes. All right, last one, Isaiah. The pliers worked at home, but anyway. All right, the last one. What if I wanted to get this piece of wood and I wanted to get it to stay on? If I was working on this wood, if I wanted to hold it here on this table. All right, yeah, we would use the clamp and the clamp. Holds it on there. All right, let's give Isaiah a round of applause. Thank you, buddy. Now the question is, why? Well, because it's very simple. In the work of the kingdom, there are many different jobs that we're called to do. We may want to preach. We may want to teach. We may want to evangelize. There may be needs in our community that need to be filled. There are many different tasks that need to be done. And the reality is the same tool or the same people aren't necessarily able to do everything. Now, a couple years ago, I built a chicken coop. And in this bag, I used every single tool that is found in this bag. Why? Because the chicken coop wasn't one type of job. It was many types of jobs. The same is true with the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, if you are here today, the Bible is abundantly clear that you are vital and important to the ministry of the work of God. There are no leftovers. There's no hangers-on. All of you have been gifted by the Lord. All of you have a task that God has set before you. And all of you have been gifted to do the work that God has given you to do. The real question isn't whether we are able. It isn't whether we are gifted to do it. It's really a question of if we are willing. God has given us everything that we need. Are we willing to use it? Are we willing to put our hands or our gifts in the hands of the Master Creator? Because when we do, He is able to build things that we never imagined that we could build on our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, that gives beautiful and powerful illustrations of what you desire to do in and through us. So, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word today, not just know these verses, but, Lord, that we would live these verses. The church, throughout its history, has been guided and directed by you and filled with people of many different gifts, many different talents, many different abilities. Why? For the work of furthering your kingdom, so that men, women, and children throughout our world would know of your Son, Jesus Christ, put their faith and trust in him, and they would join this great cloud of witnesses. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the guidance that you give, and we pray that we would work for your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.